the ultimate question that we come to today in our series is perhaps in some ways the most controversial or unusual, in that I'm going to be talking about a practice that is not common among Protestants. But the question that was posed by somebody in the congregation was, what are we to pray for the dead, for those who have departed? And though this isn't a practice among Protestants, it is a practice among the majority of the church around the world today, among Catholics and Orthodox and the Anglican Communion, which makes up the vast majority of the church around the world today. And it's not a practice that I personally grew up with, so it's actually something that I've changed my mind about a little bit over my years as a Christian. And I was first challenged in my thinking on this by my literary mentor, C.S. Lewis, an Anglican. And in the very last book that he wrote before his death, he talks about this topic and many other topics related to prayer. And the book is an interesting one because you may know C.S. Lewis wrote a book when he was younger called The Screwtape Letters. Imaginary letters between a senior devil and a junior devil about how to tempt his patient. And for many years, Lewis wanted to write a book on prayer, but he didn't want to come across as though he were trying to teach anybody anything, because he felt like he was a novice at prayer himself. So he finally came up with the idea of writing letters to a fictitious friend. So the book has a lovely quality to it, as though it's just this conversation that you're listening in on. And in the 20th letter, Lewis responds to his friend Malcolm's question about whether or not he prays for the dead. He says, "Of course I pray for the dead. The action is so spontaneous, so all but inevitable, that only the most compulsive theological case against it would deter me. And I hardly know how the rest of my prayers would survive if those for the dead were forbidden. At our age," he says, he was almost 65 at the time he wrote this, he said, "at our age, the majority of those we love best are dead. What sort of intercourse with God could I have if what I love best were unmentionable to Him?" Then he goes on and he says, "On the traditional Protestant view, all the dead are damned or saved. If they are damned, prayer for them is useless. If they are saved, it is equally useless. God has already done all for them. What more should we ask? But don't we believe that God has already done and is already doing all that He can for the living? What more should we ask? Yet we are told to ask. Yes, it will be answered, but the living are still on the road. Further trials, developments, and possibilities of error await them. But the saved have been made perfect. They have finished the course. To pray for them presupposes that progress and difficulty are still possible." And Lewis goes on to admit that, yes, he believes progress and difficulty are still possible in the afterlife, and therefore our prayers for them may be helpful. But you might ask, what does Scripture have to say about this? Well, one Scripture that touches on this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, where Paul says, "Otherwise, what will those people do who receive baptism on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf?" Now, this is admittedly a tantalizing little comment on Paul's part, because we actually don't know anything about the practice of people being baptized for the dead in Paul's time. Be that as it may, it still raises the question, if people can be baptized for the dead, then why can't we pray for the dead also? Another scripture that touches on this topic is 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were saved through water." So, among other things, those verses talk about Jesus preaching the mission to the dead between the time of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And so again, it raises the question, if Jesus could preach to the spirits in prison, then why can't we pray for them? Of course, one traditional Protestant answer is that we should not pray for the dead or ask for their prayers because Scripture does not explicitly instruct us to do so. But by that reasoning, there might be any number of things we shouldn't do because Scripture doesn't give us instruction about it. For example, Scripture doesn't command us to have announcements in worship, and yet we do it every Sunday, whether you all like it or not. And so I find that sort of a hard line to follow. Personally, I take the view that if Scripture does not restrict us from doing something, then it is allowed. The question of praying for the dead is also related to the question, do we believe in the communion of the saints? For centuries, Christians all over the world have confessed their faith using the form of the Apostles' Creed, where we say, "I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." And of course, there's many places in the New Testament that refer to this communion of saints. One of them is at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. He writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now, Paul doesn't use the word for communion there, but it is used elsewhere in Scripture. And the teaching is that we are all called to be saints. We are all called to be set apart to belong to God. And the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are baptized into a communion of saints. We have fellowship not only with one another, not only with all Christians who are alive on the world right now, but with all those who have gone before us. Fellowship with saints below and saints above. Now, I don't know how old this is, but somebody once wrote this little ditty. "To dwell above with saints I love, to me that will be glory. To dwell below with saints I know, well, that's another story." Well, be that as it may, I think we do have fellowship with all the saints, both living and dead, with all believers. And one place in Scripture that talks about this is in the book of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Well, what does this have to do with praying for the dead? Well, if we believe in the communion of saints, and if that communion means fellowship with saints both living and dead, then why can't we pray for the dead as well as the living? After all, the dead are still alive to God. Now, the one scripture that talks most explicitly about this isn't in our Protestant Bibles, but it's in a part of scripture called the Apocrypha. Specifically in the book 2 Maccabees, chapter 12, verse 42. So this is a Jewish bit of scripture. And in the passage, in the story that's going on here, there are some Jewish soldiers who are preparing the bodies of their slain comrades for burial. When they find on their dead bodies certain amulets that have been taken from a pagan temple. Now, of course, this was a violation of the law given in Deuteronomy. So it says that the living Jews, turning to prayer, asked that this sin might be entirely blotted out. But the story doesn't end there. Reading on, we find that the noble Judas, that is the military hero Judas Maccabeus, which means Judas the hammer, called on the people to keep themselves free from sin. For they had seen with their own eyes what had happened to the fallen because of their sin. He levied a contribution from each man and sent the total of 2,000 silver drachmas to Jerusalem for a sin offering, a fit and proper act in which he took due account of the resurrection. For if he had not been expecting the fallen to rise again, it would have been foolish and superfluous to pray for the dead. But since he had in view the wonderful reward reserved for those who die a godly death, his purpose was a holy and pious one. And this was why he offered an atoning sacrifice to free the dead from their sin. So if nothing else, we see in this bit of scripture that was written 160 years before the time of Jesus, that at that time, the Jewish people had this practice of praying for the dead, and most likely the practice continued on into Jesus' own time. Now, there is one scripture in the New Testament that may touch directly on this, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And there Paul says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well how much service he rendered in Ephesus." Now, I will admit to you that biblical scholars debate over whether this is actually a prayer for the dead or not. But it seems to me that Paul, as a Jew, as William Barclay has said, brought up in a way of belief which saw in prayers for the dead not a hateful, but a loving thing. And Barclay goes on to say, "This is a subject on which there has been long and bitter dispute. But this one thing we can and must say, if we love a person with all our hearts, and if the remembrance of that person is never absent from our minds and memories, then whatever the intellect of the theologian may say about it, the instinct of the heart is to remember such a one in prayer, whether he is in this or in any other world." And so, if William Barclay is correct, and this was the practice of the Apostle Paul, I think Paul here gives us a wonderful example of what we should pray for the dead. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. Paul's prayer is very much like the Jesus prayer that's popular among the Eastern Orthodox. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." A prayer that finds its roots in not only the New Testament, but the Old as well. But of course, there's two differences in Paul's prayer. One is that Paul is not praying for himself, but rather that God would grant mercy to someone else. And then Paul prays specifically that God will grant mercy to Onesiphorus, this specific friend of his, on that day. What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? What does he mean by the day? Well, wherever we see that two-word phrase in the New Testament, the day, it refers to the day of the Lord, which in a New Testament understanding includes not only the second coming of Christ, but the final judgment and the establishment of Christ's eternal kingdom. Paul says in another place, "But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him." So it seems clear to me that Paul is praying for the mercy of the Lord on his friend on that final judgment day. And what better prayer could there be for us to pray for anyone, living or dead, than that? May the Lord grant that he or she will find mercy from the Lord on that day. In English, it's 15 words. In Greek, it's 12 words. But in a pinch, you can shorten it to the shortened version of the Jesus Prayer. You can pray either, "Lord, have mercy," or "Christ, have mercy," which, again, in Greek is just two words, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison. However you say it, I think it is the best prayer that we can pray for ourselves, for others, for the living, and for the dead. Let us pray together. Father, grant that each of us and our loved ones whom we name before you now in silence, that they would find mercy from you on that day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.